Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Welcome. My name is Luke. If we've yet to meet, I'm on our pastoral team, and I'll be sharing from the scripture today. We're in a series called Simple throughout the summer, and we're spending time reflecting on basic Christian rhythms, or we could say practices, things that are at the heart of our faith, and we're asking questions of them. We're learning about them, and we're attempting as a team through this topical series over the next 8 or 9 weeks or so to give practical pathways into particular Christian rhythms and practices. So we began last week, and we heard from Nick McAllister as he shared here in Fort Langley, and we talked about gathering. And if you missed that talk, I would just encourage you to check it out on the podcast. There's a lot of wonderful insight in there. And you're also going to notice that throughout the summertime, the discussion notes that we've producing along with those talks are going to be really helpful. So we produce discussion notes all year round, but these notes are acutely incredibly hardly worked on, or hard worked on, not hardly worked on, by our team. Our team has taken a next step to not just give you the notes of what they shared, but actually to recommend all kinds of resources for next steps. So throughout the summer, you can track with those different talks and find all kinds of next steps in that way. So last week, we talked about gathering. And this week, as is appropriate, since we've just celebrated communion together, we're talking about celebrating. Celebrating. Before we do that, though, I just want to take a moment. This is the first time that I've been able to share in Fort Langley since about 5 weeks ago, where my wife and I's lives turned a little bit upside down, and we welcomed our first child into the world. Welcome, Gloria. Yeah. I just wanted to share and say thank you. We are genuinely so grateful for this community. The amount of people that have said so many kind things and given kind gifts and cards, and most importantly and most touchingly, I think, the amount of people that have stopped me, be it in the street or here in the church building, and simply said, "We're praying for you, praying for you." Maybe they know that we need it. So we've really felt those prayers, and so I do really want to say thank you. Thank you for sharing with us in our joy. Thank you for celebrating with us. It means an awful lot. So I thought what we could do for the next kind of 30 minutes or so would be for me to share with you all of the photos that I've taken of our daughter up until now. And just continue to celebrate and share. I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding. It's going to take more like an hour. Yeah. How about one or two? You know, I don't have any. I'm not a very good father, am I? But you can actually open up to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to start there and move on in the rest of the sermon. But Philippians chapter 4 is where we're going to begin. So let me read this for us. Philippians 4, verse 2. Now I appeal to you, Euodia and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. A little later on, the Apostle Paul writes, always be full of the joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. I want to begin with a little bit of a strange question. And that question is simply, what is the most Christian thing that we can do? And just to hold that question in our minds for a few moments. What's the most Christian thing that we can do? And I'd like to suggest as we begin this morning around this topic is that the most Christian thing that we can do is to forgive and to celebrate. To forgive and to celebrate. Because forgiveness and celebration is found at the very heart of our faith. As we've done already this morning, we celebrate because of God's gracious character, God's gracious action, and we live in the joy of God's goodness and God's kindness. And then, as we learn in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, "Forgive others as God has forgiven you." So I think that there's a really good case to be made for the most Christian thing we could do, the most distinctly Christian thing we do, is forgiveness and celebration. Recently, we lost Jean Vanier. Some of you will know is a giant of the faith. And if you've never heard about Jean Vanier, I encourage you to Google him and read about his life. But he was a philosopher. He served and built community in unique ways all around the world. And he says this: if community reaches its height in celebration, its heart is forgiveness. If community reaches its height in celebration, its heart is forgiveness. And what Vanier means by that, I think, is that when we're really distinctly Christian, we're a celebratory people. But the celebration isn't superfluous. It isn't just about anything. The celebration is distinct. The celebration surrounds the reality of grace and the character of God. And that's how he can say that celebration reaches its height when it surrounds forgiveness. So I'm not sure that we can be Christian without being a celebratory people. A celebratory people. And getting to know Jesus means growing into a life of profound joy in which we're inspired to then perpetuate, to share with other people. And so today, as we look at the topic of Christian celebration, we're going to ask three really simple questions. First, why is celebration a central Christian practice? Second, how has this practice been done throughout Christian history and even in our more recent history here as a church? And then finally, how can we explore celebration more practically today as individuals, as families, and as a broader community? So let's begin with the first question. Why is celebration a central Christian practice? It is strange to ask that question, if I'm honest, because it's strange to almost stand in defense of celebration, in a sense. To stand here and say, well, we have to make a case for celebration in the Christian life is a strange thing to do. Because if we think there's no joy in life with Jesus, how far have we wandered from the reality of the gospel? If we think there's no joy in life with Jesus, how far have we wandered from the reality of the gospel? And that isn't to say that there isn't a place for grief, a place for sadness, a place for lament, a place for struggle. We find all of that in the life of a believer. We find all of that throughout the Holy Scriptures. But we don't primarily, as Christians, live out of a grief story. We don't primarily, as Christians, live out of a struggle story or a lament story. We live out of a gospel story, which means good news. Good news. In fact, good news, we're told by St. Luke at the beginning of his gospel, good news of what? Great joy. For who? All people. And sometimes we do walk around in our faith thinking about what it means to be a Christian, like this is bad news with no joy for everybody. At times, we might be guilty of that, but St. Luke says this is good news of great joy for all people. And that's why people like C.S. Lewis over the years have written things like, joy is the serious business of heaven. Joy is the serious business of heaven. Heaven, God, God's space, God action produces joy. What God does, when heaven and earth come together, the result, the fruit of that, is natural joy. Joy. And that's what we see, this goodness, this character, this joy-producing life through the story, all of Scripture. When we begin in Genesis 1 and 2, we don't begin with the sin story, with the moment when Adam and Eve fall. We actually begin with a couple of chapters of God just doing generous, gracious, good things, and then turning around and saying, that's really good. And God did something, we hear in Genesis, and then he said, that's good. He creates human beings and then says, that's very good. And so we begin in Genesis with a God who's doing good things, with generative acts, with a generous character that produces goodness. So the beginning of the human story, the beginning of the creation story is goodness, not we're all wrong and need to be fixed. It's goodness first. There's a fall. We all know we're guilty of that. We know in the areas where we're broken and flawed, but the beginning of the story is this is a good God who does good things, and you and I are created first as good. And God looks at us and says, you're good. That's the beginning of the story. Obviously, when we move through the rest of the scriptural story, we see where humans get it wrong all over. See that through the life of Israel. We see that through human beings before the nation of Israel is chosen by God. And then we ultimately arrive, of course, at Jesus, and we have Jesus arriving, sharing good news for everybody. And when we look further into places like the Gospel of Luke, which some have called the Gospel of Joy, you find all these moments of Jesus' interaction with people, and Luke is sure to tell us again and again and again that people's response to Jesus is joy. When they meet the real God, the result is joy within them. That's what they respond with. Not because they should or they're trying to, that's just what happens when the burden is lifted. So, for example, you've got the story of the Good Shepherd. You've got the story of all these people that find lost things. Jesus tells these parables, and then they celebrate and throw parties after the lost things have been found. As if to tell us that when God finds the beings that are lost or broken or wandering, the result after the finding, the result after the reconciliation is that a party is thrown. That joy results, not just for the being or the person or the object that is found, but for the person, the being that finds. There's an enjoyment together, a celebration together. We see that even more particularly when Jesus invites someone who other people shun and press to the margins, they respond with throwing parties. We see that, for example, in the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus, the little tax collector, who, when he is welcomed by Jesus, invites Jesus over and holds a meal, holds a celebration. And we see right towards the end of the scriptures when we come into the book of Revelation, moments again and again where we're told that eternity will be about celebration. Eternity will be about joy to some degree. So what we have in scripture is the reality that there is a good beginning and that there is a good end. And that's our story. There's obviously lots of mess in the middle, but we serve a God. We're in the midst of a story. We call ourselves Christians and define ourselves by a story that says it was a good beginning, there was a good end, and we can expect goodness, grace, and kindness, and resulting joy to come along with that. And that is a little bit of what we see in the passage that we read out of Philippians. Philippians is called a friendship letter. So Paul writes to these Christians, this church that he's planted in Philippi. He spent time with them. He loves them deeply. They love him deeply. They've supported him all the way along. And Paul writes back to them to encourage them, but he also writes to correct a little bit because he's heard that there is some discord in the community. And he writes to these two particular women who seem to have an agreement or a disagreement that they are unwilling to solve. And he appeals to them. He says, I appeal to you because you belong to the Lord to reconcile, effectively to forgive one another. And then very quickly after that, we hear him say, and always be joyful. Forgiveness and celebration are right in the heart of the faith. And we see that even practically worked out very early on in the life of the church. If we want to be truly Christian, we have to get used to forgiving one another and then celebrating the fact that we've just done that. In part, that's what the communion table is all about. We can turn up here together and look at the person to the left or the right or befront or behind us and go, we didn't really get on this week, did we? But let's receive this together in humility, remembering that we've been forgiven, and we have the capacity now, because of that, to forgive one another. And that's worth celebrating. That's worth coming to the communion table, not with a somber look on our faces, but with a smile. Because the communion table is the place that we remember that God smiles on us. St. Augustine wrote wonderfully about this idea that God is a celebratory, joyful God. He said this, St. Augustine is one of the earliest Christian writers. He said, "When people celebrate in this world with their various forms of indulgence, they usually provide some kind of music which enhances the pleasure of the guests and entices them to immoderate behavior. If we're passing by and hear it, we say, 'What's going on?' And they tell us that it's some kind of party. It's a birthday party, they say, or there's a wedding reception. They tell us this so that the songs may not seem out of place and the lavish expenditure may seem to be justified by the festive occasion. In God's home, there's an everlasting party. What is celebrated there is not some occasion that passes. The choirs of angels keep eternal festival, for the eternally present face of God is joy never diminished. This is a feast day that does not open at dawn or close at sundown." I've always found that phrase compelling. The eternal face of God is joy never diminished. So grace, the reality, the truth, the center of the gospel, grace fuels joy, and we could say that celebration, Christian celebration, is the vehicle or the expression or the reminder, even, of joy. And that leads us to our next question. So how has the church practiced celebration historically over thousands of years and even more recently in our own journey as a church? Being Christian, I think we could say, is about being handed something. That's what we read earlier in communion, what Mike read for us, where St. Paul says, "I pass on to you what I've received from the Lord himself." So as Christians, before we do anything, we are done for, so to speak. Before we give anything, we are given to. And that's what communion is all about. It's a meal of remembrance, a remembrance of forgiveness and generosity, and a meal about celebration. And so this is a celebratory meal. It's not a somber remembrance. When I was younger, I didn't think of communion in that way. The Eucharist for me was quite different. I would receive the elements and feel bad about it. All I would think would be, "Oh Jesus, I'm really sorry that you had to do that for me. I'll feel bad about it for a little bit, and then we'll move on to the rest of the service." That's how I would think about communion. But that's actually not what communion is supposed to produce in us. Not a feeling of shame or of guilt or, "I'm sorry you had to do that for me, Jesus," but actually a sensation of gratitude. The communion table is where we come because the burden has been lifted off and we respond with, and there's a joy in a sigh like that, isn't there? Joy is not always bouncing off the walls. Joy is sometimes just going, relief, relief. So it's a meal of remembrance, of forgiveness, of generosity. And that's why the first Christians called communion love feasts. Love feasts. In fact, the love feasts get so full and rambunctious and excited that at one point St. Paul has to write to some of these churches and say, there does need to be some order in them because we don't want people to get too confused. And he says, we do need to make sure that everybody's served in the love feast as well. So make sure that you wait for the poor to get there because the rich people are finishing work earlier. So make sure that everybody's included. He has to give instruction. We read that in some of the letters that he writes. But the point is that these were love feasts. That's why we like to eat in our life groups. That's why we celebrate and have, for example, meals like we're going to have next Sunday when we celebrate 10 years of arts camp. We're going to eat. We're going to celebrate together what God has done in the lives of children for the last 10 years. So Christians have been a part of feasts and festivals for centuries. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. That's what we celebrate at Easter. And it's not as if we celebrate just like the world celebrates, is it? It's not hedonism. It's not that we're just here for a good time, not for a long time, so let's all party. It's not just a party for no reason, drinking and eating and celebrating for no reason, just for the sake of it. It's for the sake of the truth of the gospel, the truth about who God is, and the truth about who we are. It's not for the sake of it, but it's rooted in the truth of the goodness of God. It's also why we celebrate weddings the way that we do. We celebrate weddings as a picture of God's connection to humanity and the birth of the church. I remember when Sarah and I were getting married, and we were holding the wedding here, actually, in this very spot is where we shared our marriage vows. And I remember when we were planning, and we were going to do like an in-house reception here. We had quite a lot of people turn up, and it was a wonderful occasion. And I said to Sarah, well, I think it's more about the ceremony, so let's just kind of do that, and we'll have some tea and coffee and just let people mill around. And she said, we can't do that. We can't just give people tea and coffee and call that a celebration. So she and her mother proceeded to bake 1,000 cookies for about 230 people. So we were sending people away with all kinds of goods, more cookies than people could handle. That's the picture of what a wedding should be. The benevolence, the love, the generosity of God. And thank God for my wife who taught me that. Otherwise, we would have just been drinking water if it was up to me. We celebrate at weddings, don't we? We celebrate the generosity of love. We celebrate two people who look at each other and say, you are going to fail me, and we are going to have to learn how to forgive one another and celebrate that daily. That's one of the things that we celebrate in a wedding. As Christians, and this is sometimes difficult for others to understand, we also celebrate at funerals, don't we? What do we read in 1 Thessalonians? We don't grieve without hope, Paul says. There's a place for lament. There's a place for sadness. There's a place for grief. But there's always a but. There's always a dot, 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 because we know what eternity will be. And that's why so many Christian funerals end up being rebranded, don't they? What do we call them? Celebrations of life. And is that because we don't like facing our mortality? No, we face our mortality as Christians every day. That's why that's on the wall. But we also celebrate. We celebrate the very crux of what we believe it is to be a human being and to relate to the God who made us. So even the deepest, darkest places of Christian life, we find a place to celebrate and to reflect on the joyful good news that we have actually been given. And we celebrate in all kinds of other ways as well. You celebrate in all kinds of other ways. I do. I have one lovely quote that I came across the last 6 months or so where the current Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby in England, he used to pastor a smaller church many, many years ago, and they made it their mantra as a church. And their mantra as a church was, less meetings, more parties. Who would like to be a part of that church? And it wasn't because they didn't think that they had something to do. This is a very effective leader, by the way, became the Archbishop of Canterbury. But the whole point was to say, our purpose, primarily as a church, is not just to do stuff and to have meetings and to prepare. Our purpose is to remember that at the heart of our faith is a celebration. So less meetings, more parties. I'm sure they had to have meetings about planning the parties, but still, the heart was there. And we try and exhibit, to some degree, that kind of expression in amongst the life of Living Waters as well. Our life groups are places of welcome, but they're also places of celebration. Last week, we had a neighborhood party that our church helped pull together over here in Fort Langley Park. We invited all of our neighbors to come around and say, let's just get together and celebrate the beginning of summer. And that's something that we can celebrate with our neighbors who are Christian and non-Christian, which is why we said, let's celebrate the beginning of summer. But as a church, we want to be the first people in our community to say, can we have a party? Can we do that? Can we celebrate? And I'm so thankful for someone like Ruben in our community to lead us in that way. So we had a great time together. I still have the kids' tattoos stuck on my arm from that. We celebrate very simply, in jokingly, the 7 minutes of community time, don't we? Where we pause in the middle of the service to look at one another, ask how we're doing, and connect, even just a little bit. We take opportunities in that even 7 minutes in our gathering to encourage each other in certain ways. I was speaking with someone the other day who's not a part of this community anymore because they've moved away, but they were reflecting on their time at Living Waters, and they looked at me and they said, you know, I think that Living Waters has a particular ministry of encouragement. And that's what we hope to do in times like community time, to stop and to pause and to simply encourage each other. And what is encouragement if not celebrating the other person in front of you? In even those simple, small moments. We can celebrate through generosity. Generosity is one of our values here. It's why we continually speak about it. Generosity is something that we remember because it's at the heart of our belief that there is plenty of God's goodness and grace to go around. We're not short on it, so let's be open-handed. Let's celebrate it. Let's invite others into the party through our generosity, through our kindness, through our openness. I remember experiencing this kind of generosity myself. I was a part of a life group, Sarah and I, and when we were preparing to get married, this life group, just a few weeks before we got married, said, okay, tonight's going to be about you. And so they sat us in the middle of the room, and they prayed over us for about half an hour, prayed blessing and life on us, and then they pulled out an envelope about this thick full of cash. And they said, we want to give you this. This is from all of us, and you can't spend it on anything practical. You have to spend it on something extravagant to remember the extravagant grace of God as expressed through your lives. Beautiful moment, incredible moment, humbling moment, awkward moment also. You're all thinking, how can I sign up for that life group? Which one is, which is the life group that hands you money? We can celebrate all kinds of ways. We can express it a million different ways, small and large. There's all kinds of ways of doing it. So how can we explore celebration? Our final question today as we wrap up, how can we explore celebration further? The first thing I would say is this. I think we can begin by asking ourselves, do we believe the gospel? Do we believe the gospel? Do we believe, do we need a revelation of God's kindness and grace? If we're finding ourselves and have labeled ourselves as Christians, and the joy is seemingly so far out of reach at this stage in our lives, do we need a fresh revelation of who God is and who we are? Again, that's not to say that we can't go through seasons of dryness and difficulty and struggle. But if joy and the expression and the experience of God is so far removed that we'd say joy is in no way connected to my Christian journey, I'll quote one of my other friends here who says, today is actually a great day to become a Christian. It's a great day to say, I think I need to get to know the real God through Jesus. And whatever other God I've been interacting with who has not produced joy in me, perhaps I need to let go of. That's been my experience. For many years, I felt as if I was serving a God who didn't produce joy. And one day, I had to let go of that and meet the God who we see through the person of Jesus. So the first thing I'd say, if we're really going to celebrate together, we have to begin by asking, do we believe the gospel? Sometimes when I'm having conversations with people who are asking these sorts of questions, we often speak about a very dry plant. And when you first pour water onto a very dry plant, it kind of sits at the top because it's quite hard. But over time, the water trickles down and goes deeper and deeper. And I think that's a helpful picture for us in Christian life. When we continually ask the question, do I believe the gospel? We're letting that water of truth sink deeper and deeper into us. Maybe that's a helpful picture for us today. The second thing that I think that we can do in order to explore the celebration component of our faith is to become a party starter. Become a party starter. that doesn't mean we have to become a party planner or all of a sudden know how to bake 1,000 cookies. But all it means is that we become people who see ourselves as burden lifters, simple burden lifters. And we invite people by being a burden lifter into the living reality of God's character through our character. We invite people through the living reality of God's character to our character. So when people interact with us, are we people that weigh down or are we people that lift up? And that's what I mean by simply being a party starter. Creating joy, making joy possible for people wherever we go by how we interact with others. Is this a moment where someone can walk away from me downcast or lifted up? Becoming a party starter. And we can find all kinds of ways all the time of doing that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian, and he actually ended up being executed by the Nazis towards the end of the Second World War. But he was a wonderful, gifted theologian and wrote all kinds of things. But when he talked about inviting people into the story of God, when he talked about presenting people the gospel and sharing the gospel, he talked about it in this way. He said, when we share the gospel through our lives in even simple ways, it's like we're holding an apple out to a child and saying, there, you'd like that. Really quite simple. So are our interactions with one another, with people perhaps that wouldn't call themselves Christians, like that? When they experience a Christian, are they experiencing someone who's holding out a good gift and saying, here, try it, you'd like that? It's always been a helpful picture for me. So first, ask, do we believe the gospel? Second, become a party starter in every interaction. Make joy possible for people in how we interact with them. And third, find ways, and I think this is particularly helpful in our society, find ways to consume less and to celebrate more. Find ways to consume less and celebrate more. Maybe that's quietly. Maybe that's loudly. Maybe that's individually, maybe that is together. But gratitude is a gateway to joy. Gratitude is a gateway to joy. And that is one way in which we can find ways to consume less. Are we finding joy from what we purchase, what we buy, what we try to go out and grab and get? Or are we looking around at what is with us, what is already on our plates, so to speak, spending time in those present moments and thanking God for them? Consume less and celebrate more. There's a wonderful quote again from a Trappist monk named Thomas Merton, and he wrote this. I'd like to read it for you as we just come towards the end of our time. One of the most important and most neglected elements in the beginnings of the interior life is the ability to respond to reality, to see the value and the beauty in ordinary things, to come alive to the splendor that is all around us in the creatures of God. In modern life, our senses are so constantly bombarded with stimulation from every side that unless we developed a kind of protective insensibility, we would go crazy trying to respond to all the advertisements at the same time. The first step in the interior life nowadays is not, as some might imagine, learning not to see and taste and hear and feel things. On the contrary, what we must do is begin by unlearning our wrong ways of seeing, tasting, feeling, and so forth, and acquire a few of the right ones. And I'd suggest along that line of thinking that Merton is speaking about things like consuming less and celebrating more. The question that I'd like to leave with you is a question that's on my bulletin board in my office that I see every single day. And it's a question that holds me accountable to the realities of celebration at joy in the heart of our Christian faith. When I come in each day and I sit down at my desk, I look at the bulletin board and the question says, what's the good news for today? What's the good news for today? not just what's circumstantially the good news for today, but how does the good news, the gospel of Jesus, the reality of God as seen through the person of Jesus, what is that good news specifically for me, for my family, for my friends today? That's a question that I would encourage you to explore. It's a question that's been really helpful for me and for others around me. It's a way that we can find our way into joy. We're going to conclude with just the reading of a psalm. I appreciate your patience. I have let the time a little bit get away from me. So why don't we stand together and allow me to read from Psalm 106, which is a psalm of joy. And unless you really want to read it, I encourage you just to close your eyes in this moment and allow these words to wash over you as we close. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Who can list the glorious miracles of the Lord? Who can ever praise him enough? There is joy for those who deal justly with others and always do what is right. Remember me, Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come near and rescue me. Let me share in the prosperity of your chosen ones. Let me rejoice in the joy of your people. Let me praise you with those who are of your heritage. Gracious Lord, thank you that as we read through the story of Scripture, we meet Jesus. And when people meet Jesus, they respond with joy. Lord, some of us in the room would perhaps agree that we feel a little bit like a dried up plant. And we need you to pour your truth and your love onto us and let that water trickle down and bring us life. So we welcome you, Jesus. We put aside whatever other God we've decided you are, whatever other God we've fabricated, and we welcome you, Jesus, the one who brings joy. Let the gospel go deep in us, God. Help us to understand what it means to embrace your forgiveness, to forgive those around us, and to celebrate in that. Thank you for making joy possible, God, in our lives. And we ask that you'd help us as we try and do that for our world as well. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. Bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. We'll see you soon.